Hey, Terra Nova, Pastor Ed here. I want to welcome you. You're getting the chance to hear a good friend of mine, Marc Pilon, from Acts 21 Church in Sherbrooke, Quebec, speak today. He's part of our emphasis on church planting. Terra Nova is part of the Acts 29 network. Acts 29 is a movement that serves multiple church denominations in order to plant churches that plant churches. It's just a way of fulfilling the Great Commission, of making more and better disciples through the vehicle of more and better churches. The church is the institution that Jesus promised to grow. We want to be about the business of the kingdom by planting churches. Many of you will know Marc. We've supported Marc and his ministry for a number of years. He's spoken here at Terra Nova before. For those who don't, he's the pastor of a church in a place that is about 0.5% evangelical. So we're in the darkest place in the United States, in the Northeast. The county that Terra Nova and Troy exist in is 1% evangelical. The whole province of Quebec is half as evangelical as one of the least church counties in the entire Northeast. But that really hasn't stopped God from working through that ministry. In a short number of years, they've grown to be one of the largest churches in Quebec. Marc is now working with other leaders in a project called Transform Quebec. They're seeking to bring together evangelical churches of like message and mission to plant enough churches to change Quebec in one generation. We realize people live out of different passions and give out of different pockets. If church planting is something you want to support, we'd encourage you to do that. You can jump online on Terra Nova City and go to the online giving and find one of the giving options is the Church Planting Fund. That gift will go directly to supporting church planters that Terra supports. If you're a person who lives out of that passion of church planting, please talk to one of the pastors. We know there are people here who will end up giving their lives to pastoring and planting, and we'd love to be able to help you in that endeavor. For now, we just want to turn things over to Pastor Marc Pilon, who will be sharing the Word of God and his ministry in Quebec with us today.
Good morning, Terra Nova. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Like I shared with the first group this morning at 9, I said that it was quite of a stretch for me to be here in the state of New York this morning, because as you may know, in Quebec, hockey is pretty big. And yesterday, the New York Rangers gave a severe beating to the Montreal Canadiens. But I'm still happy to be here this morning and serve you guys, because the gospel is bigger than hockey, and so I'm happy to be here. This week when I was preparing to speak here this morning, I was I realized that actually the last time I was here speaking was almost 4 years ago. It was in July of 2010. I hadn't realized it had been that long. And at that time, we hadn't even started launched our church plant in Sherbrooke, which is a town about 100 miles east of Montreal. Very French-speaking, so sorry for my accent and sorry for my vocabulary. It might not be the best. But thanks for being patient with me. The town where I serve, I think it's 98.5% French speaking. So, and I grew up speaking French, so sorry. And last time I was here, I was also sharing a bit about the history of the church in Quebec, how it had a very, very strong Catholic heritage, where unfortunately the church was very oppressive towards the people. The first evangelical missionaries that came to Quebec in the 1950s came from English Canada and also from the United States. They came to preach the gospel in Quebec in the 50s, and they were actually persecuted for sharing their faith. Actually, my one of those missionaries who gave a New Testament to my grandmother before my grandparents became Christians, he was actually put in jail for doing that. They were beaten for preaching the gospel on the street corners and all that. So There was a strong Catholic presence that was very oppressive towards the gospel in those days. But as you may imagine, things have changed quite a bit since then. Today, we're not persecuted for preaching the gospel, not in those ways anyways. But we've seen people leave the church in droves. We've seen most people in Quebec now have completely left any kind of church, including the Catholic Church. Most people now in Quebec don't make much of spirituality either. They don't make much of any religion. They see that as something that is from the past, something that's not relevant to everyday life in the 21st century. And so they don't really think about religion and spirituality that much. But what we're starting to see is, especially through the younger generation, I would say about 30 years old and below, we're starting to see that as they're growing older and as they're starting to have their own kids, they're actually starting to experience the emptiness of life without God, and emptiness of purpose, emptiness of not knowing what they get out of bed for in the morning. They don't know what to teach their kids about life, and so they're starting to ask all these existential questions about life, and they see how empty it is just to live life, to be born and learn to work so that you can work to get enough money to buy the stuff that you want, but that ends up not being satisfying to your soul and leading up to your retirement, where they already know that it's not going to be satisfying either. And so as they experience this emptiness, depression is on the rise, as I think it is everywhere in North America. More and more people on pills, antidepressants, more and more people contemplating death as a way to relieve their suffering, the suffering in their soul. And so the suicide rates are up. I think we have the highest suicide rate in all of North America. So people are thirsty for something more. They're thirsty for something more worthwhile, something eternal, something that will give a new purpose, new motivation for getting out of bed in the morning and living life. And while this seems to be painting, that paints a very dark and depressing picture of the reality of life in Quebec, the interesting thing is that it's, at the same time, it's actually also very fertile ground for us to be planting the gospel and for the gospel to thrive in Quebec. And that's what we're starting to see. That's what we're starting to experience. We're actually starting to see results of planting the gospel, results that have not been seen or heard of in many, many years in Quebec. Actually, in my first 30 years in the church in Quebec, so I was born in the church. Through all the time that I grew up in the church, I have, I don't even think I've witnessed one person coming from an unchurched background and coming to faith in Jesus. It's just not something that you would see, a French-speaking Quebecer that would meet Jesus and be transformed. And so we have seen very, very little growth, very few conversions, to a point where and this is kind of embarrassing to say this, but when we planted the church in Sherbrooke 3 years ago, you know, I'm the church planter, but I was the first one to be skeptical that we would actually see French-speaking Quebecers that were outside the church come to faith in Jesus Christ. But now it's exciting to see that God is starting to work very powerfully in our church, and not only in our church, but in churches throughout Quebec. So this is not just about the church we're planting, but we're seeing God's Spirit move very much, starting to move very much and drawing people to Him, and that is amazing to see. So I'd like to just share a bit of what we've experienced and since we launched, especially because you guys are part of it. Terra Nova Church has been there since the very beginning for us. even through the assessment, my assessment as a church planter. Pastor Ed has been investing much love and instruction and patience and pouring out himself in me and coaching, funding also to support the work in Quebec. So we're very thankful to you guys for how you're supporting the church planting efforts there. And so we wanted to share, just give you a bit of brief overlook at what happened since we launched 3 years ago. Actually, 3 months after we launched, we had the privilege of having our first baptism service, where we had the joy of baptizing seven people. And out of those seven people, three of them were French-speaking Quebecers from unchurched background. And so that started to, that got us excited and thought, well, God is on the move. He's doing something. He can save more. And so some months later, we had our second baptism service, and we baptized 31. And most of them also from unchurched background. And so this is what we've been seeing since then. Every time we come to the time where we have baptisms, we're seeing a lot of people hearing about Jesus, a lot of people meeting Jesus, a lot of people getting baptized and being transformed by Jesus, to a point where we had the joy of baptizing 157 people since we launched 3 years ago. Just things that it's just unthinkable for me, having grown up in the church in Quebec. So just to see how God act like that in powerful ways, it's been amazing. 157 people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ have decided to express publicly their desire to follow him. And it's especially incredible when you know how Quebec has, like, the history of Quebec, and that most of those people had no church background. Most people had never heard the gospel. That's one thing that's very surprising sometimes about Quebec for people that are outside of Quebec, is that most people simply have never even heard the gospel once in their lifetime. So we don't have these big TV shows where they are evangelists. Sometimes we'd rather not have them, I guess, for some of them. But people have just never heard the gospel. And so now they're starting to hear the gospel and responding in faith. And it's been incredible to see that. We also grew as a church in terms of numbers. We grew from a church of about 100 people to close to 500 weekly. At this point, we have the joy of having helped two other churches get planted in other cities in Sherbrooke. We're also now helping another existing church in our city to replant. Like I was saying, we're seeing God act everywhere throughout Quebec, including our own city, but through other churches in our city. And now we're also getting ready to launch our second church site, a bit like you guys did with Saratoga. So we're copying you guys, just trying to follow Pastor Ed's footsteps. So we're having the joy to plant in a town called Magog. It's a town about 30-minute drive from Sherbrooke. It's a town of approximately 30,000 people, 50,000 people with the surrounding area. And in all that area, there's only one evangelical church for 50,000 people. And it's a church of about 60 people. And so that kind of gives you a picture of how dark of a place Quebec is and how needy it is to hear the gospel. But even in Magog, it's already, even before we launch, it's already very exciting to see how God is putting things in place, how he's moving there already. We even sense that the impact that's in that town will be greater than it has been in Sherbrooke, that the growth will be faster just because of some details, but also God has opened up doors for us to purchase a building there. It's an old theater, and we're now renovating it and to make it accessible to the community there, serve the community. And it's actually getting everyone's attention. Everybody is already talking, and it's a smaller town, so everyone's already talking about this church coming into town and deciding if they're for or against it and all that. And getting press already. But our church planter there, Dominic Chausset, he's been doing an incredible job at building bridges with the city officials and other people in the city. So we're really excited to see what God has in store for us there. We still we're still raising money to renovate that building to be able to start the services there. We have also teams from the United States, from English Canada, that are coming in and helping us with that. So you can keep us in prayer. Pray with us as we look forward to reaching the people of Magog with the gospel. So now that I've shared some of the highlights of what God has been doing in Quebec, what I would like to do with you this morning is share two or three passages of Scripture that God has used to guide us as a church and guide us as Christians. He's used those passages to transform the way we lived out life as Christians, the way we lived as a church, the way we approach mission. And hopefully this will be of encouragement to you and also helpful to you in your mission here, because if we are God's people, we are a people on mission. Anywhere we are missionaries as Christians. And so I hope that these scriptures, that they will also be helpful for you in their mission here. And if ever God would decide to send you elsewhere in the world, maybe Quebec, that will also be helpful for you. So the first passage I would like to share with you is found in John 17. Actually, there's various verses that I picked out of the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And so I think they're already on the screen. And so here we go. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So at first, when we read this, it sounds very basic, but it's so essential to our walk with God. As human beings, we have a tendency of finding our value, finding our worth, finding our identity in what we do. We feel that we are someone if we do something, if we accomplish something. We find our value in the things we do. And actually, we see that tendency in the human heart right from the very first pages of the Bible, where Satan, the serpent, comes to Adam and Eve and tells them that if they do something, if they eat of the forbidden fruit, that they will be someone. They will be like God. The reality was that God had already made them like God. He said he created them in his image, in his resemblance. So he was not, he made them to be someone, not because of what they had done, but because of who he is and what he had done for them. And so humankind already had worth and value and identity because of who God is. So they were not God, but they were like him. And so God created them in his image so that they would live, the way they would live would be informed by who God is, what he had done, and not the other way around, not based on what they would do for God. So our tendency, and there's this next slide, our human tendency is to start from the bottom of that list. What we do determines who we are, determines what God does, and determines who God is. And so I'll give you an example of that in just a couple of minutes from now. What the Bible teaches us is the complete opposite. It starts from the top. It says who God is determines what God does, determines who we are, and determines who what we do. So here in the passage in John 17, Jesus tells us that life is not about it's not about what we do, but life is about knowing God, knowing the Father, and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is telling us in John 17. And throughout all of this John 17 passage, He puts an emphasis on having accomplished the mission of having made known the Father to us, so that we may know Him and abide in Him and abide in His love. So at the same time as He's telling us that life is about knowing God, He also tells us what we should do because we know God. So He says, as He was sent by the Father into the world to make Him known, He is also sending us out into the world so that we would also make Him known. And this is what we see in the Great Commission, where Jesus sends out His disciples in Matthew 28. Says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So now, if we take this commandment, this great commandment of Jesus for His disciples, and we go at it with our human tendency, where we start off with what we do. We start at the bottom of the list. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to make disciples. So if that's our start off point, what we do determines who we are. So we make disciples. So I am someone if I make disciples. I am a good Christian depending on how well I perform at making disciples, how successful I am. That's what determines my worth, my identity, is how well I am doing at making disciples. And what does that tell us about what God does? That tells us that God judges our performance, judges how well we're doing. And what does that tell us about who He is? It tells us that God is a judge, that we have to gain His favor, that we have to make disciples so that we'll gain God's favor. But if we approach mission in that way, so if we start with our human tendency of starting with what we do, it brings us to approach mission based in guilt. See mission as a heavy burden. It becomes a task that I need to do to be a good Christian, to be in good terms with God, to gain God's favor. I need to be on mission. I need to make disciples. And it's sad that it does become that when we start off with what we do, because it ends up being a heavy burden on us as Christians when we approach life like that, and the mission that way, instead of becoming what it really is, a tremendous privilege and joy to make God known, make who God is known so that other people will be able to build their life based on the same truths that God teaches us in the gospel. That life comes out of who He is and not of what we do. And so it's a privilege for us to make known His name, to make known who He is, so that people's lives would be transformed as they start living in light of who God is. So what transforms mission and what transforms all of Christian life, for that matter, from being guilt-based to being joy-filled is your starting point. If you start off with who God is, it changes all of life. This is how we're transformed, focusing on knowing God and experiencing life in light of who he is and what he has done for us, rather than focusing on what we are doing for him. So that has been one of the things that has been the most, it's kind of simple, but it's been the most profound in helping us approach mission in a way that we are not walking Christian life in guilt, but rather in the power of knowing who God is, and that from the joy of knowing him, that we would accomplish a mission. The second passage I would like to share with you is found in, there's actually found in Matthew 11 and also Matthew 21. And they go pretty good hand in hand with our previous passage. Says, the Son of Man, so Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So in the previous passage, we saw that Jesus was sent out into the world by his Father to make him known. And one thing that surprised or shocked everyone in Jesus' days was his interaction with sinners. And I know that we're all sinners. None of us are not sinners. But the people Jesus was being friends with were the people that were even considered sinners to the rest of society, the people that were really living in open sin. And so people expected that if God would come down on earth to walk among us, that he would be hard on these people, that he would be the first one to judge their way of living. And so people were surprised to see that Jesus, when he came to make God known to us, that he was actually being very gracious towards them, that he was loving them, that he was a friend to them. And what we see is that these people responded to Jesus in repentance. The same way that the Apostle Paul tells us, and I think in Romans 2, that it is God's kindness that brings or leads us to repentance. And so there are a couple of things here that I find very interesting for us and insightful as we approach mission. The first one is that it's interesting that Jesus actually points to us the people who are most plausible of responding to the gospel in repentance. He's actually pointing us the people that have the most chance of responding in repentance. He says, go towards the sinners. The sinners, they're the closest to the kingdom. They're the people that they realize how deep they are in their sin, how it's destroying their life. They see their need to get out of there, and they see their need for a savior to get them out of there because they can't do it by themselves. So Jesus is actually pointing to us who we should be on mission towards, or where, because we're on mission towards everyone, but he still tells us towards which kind of people is we're gonna have more success, if you want. So it should inform us as we go on mission, as we look at our city. See, who should we go towards? Because we can go towards everyone, but Jesus tells us that if we go towards sinners, there's more people that really are living in open sin. We're probably going to see more of them come to repentance. And sometimes as a church, we have a tendency of thinking that the people that have a nice little lives that are settled down, nice little home, stable family, that they're closest to the kingdom. But Jesus tells us the opposite. So at least we need not to be neglecting the people that are truly the ones that are sinners in our city. The second thing that I find very interesting is that not only does Jesus tell us who to go towards on mission, he also tells us what method to use, becoming their friends. So when we know who God is, a loving and gracious Father who leads us to repentance through his kindness, it should inform how we approach the task of making disciples, making known the love and grace of God by becoming a friend of sinners. And so last year, this is what we started praying as a church in Sherbrooke. We started praying that God would lead us to or make us become friends of sinners, and that we would grow in our life of prayer. And by his grace and according to his plan, he responded that prayer without any plan from our part. He had a good plan, a perfect plan. We didn't really plan this out, but God answered that prayer. And so what happened was the last summer, with our community, my wife and I's community group, we started thinking about what should we do as a group during the summer. So community groups are the groups that gather weekly throughout the city, and smaller groups, just to grow together spiritually. And during the summer, it's very hard to get everyone to be at a meeting or to gather together on a specific day and all that, because people are on vacation, so it's hard to get everyone there every week. And so we kind of decided that we'd be lazy and that we would not have these specific times of Bible study, structured Bible study and all that. We decided, well, I'll just have this bonfire at my place every Wednesday night. Whoever decides to show up, that's great. And this is how we're going to live community during the summer. At that time, we were about 12 people in the group. We didn't expect that mission would come out of having bonfire at our place. But so we started with, we were about 12 people in our group. And then one girl started inviting some of her friends, who invited some of their friends to those bonfires. And so we suddenly grew from 12 people to 34 people in about a month and a half. It was just exploding. But the thing was that most of them were coming from very hard backgrounds, living in open sin. And so just to give you a kind of a quick picture of our group, of the people that joined, we had two that were just out of jail, one ex-stripper, one girl that had a reputation of having slept around with at least 200 different guys in the city, one bisexual atheist, four that were on cocaine, one that's had sold his soul to Satan when he was 13, and then a whole bunch of other people that were just out of rehab or in rehab. And so we had prayed that God would make us friends of sinners, but we just didn't expect that he would bring all of them to our group in our home around our children. And because the tendency is to want to protect your children. And so it comes and makes a lot of sense when Jesus says, I'm praying you not to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one, and that they would be sanctified by your word. That's our prayer for our kids, because they're seeing pretty crazy stuff. Just to give you a quick idea of our family, we have a six-year-old son. His name is Enzo. I have a seven-year-old daughter, Odilie. And just a few months ago, we were called by Child Protection for this seven-year-old boy that is in the same school as my kids. And we had been taking care of his family. It was a family where there was a lot of addiction and dependencies also, and all that. But we were taking care of that family, trying to love them. And this fall, his dad passed away. And then 2 months ago, his mom passed away also. And so We were the people that I had written down as being the people to contact in case of emergency. And when the policeman asked the 7-year-old boy who he trusted, he said my wife's name. And so within 2 hours, we ended up having a new 7-year-old in our home and having the privilege of being his new family. So we're now in process of adopting that son. So it's just, especially as my wife, I saw her on mission towards the moms at the school, loving them, being a missionary to them, being gracious to them, just see how loving that broken family, then loving the widow, then now we have the joy of taking care of the orphan. And it's tremendous how we see God's hand through that, although it's a very hard for that 7-year-old, as you may imagine. But what a joy to be able to make God known to this little boy and to the people around. And so this is pretty much our family at this point. And like I was saying, it's pretty crazy, all the things that my kids have seen, the things that they've heard, the things they're hearing every week in our community group. And it's kind of mind-boggling thing that we tell them this is our church community group, and it's pretty crazy, a lot of sin in there. And so we pray that God would keep their hearts. You can pray for us also as a family, that God would keep us. And one of the thing that has been the most significant in my wife's heart, in my heart, as we started opening up our homes to all these people and being surrounded with a lot of sin. I think the turning point for us was when the Holy Spirit brought conviction to our hearts that these people that God was bringing to our home, they were not only to become our friends, but that we needed to love them in a way that they would become our best friends. Unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians, we tend to see people that are far from God as we have a tendency of seeing them as projects, seeing them as, oh, he's an unbeliever, I need to bring the gospel to him, and it's good if he responds in repentance, but too bad if he doesn't, I'm going to go somewhere, someone else, or whatever. And so we treat people as projects. But Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was close to them. He was loving them. And that's what inspired, it's who he is, how he, what he does that inspires us to do the same thing, to make him known, to make his grace known, his love known. And so we decided that these people that God was bringing to our group, that they would become the people that we would love the most, the people that we would help the most, the people that we would see the most often, the people we would invite the most, spend the most time with, and the people that we would love being with the most. And so that was a huge turning point for us, where God was calling us to repentance, because our desire, our comfortable, our desire to live comfortably was leading us to want to be surrounded by Christian people who are stable and that can bring friendship that builds us up as a Christian community. But now Jesus was already really pressing on our heart that we needed to be friends of these people that he was bringing to us. And and you know, you can't invest your life in the lives of like 600 people at a time. And so that meant that we started seeing some of our regular friends from church very much less often. And just the other day, I was walking in the park with my wife, and then we came across this other couple that they're still good friends, but they used to be the people we would always hang around with that are from the church, and they were walking with another new believer. And so it just amazed me that it dawned on me that it's incredible because it used to be that we would walk together. Now we're still doing the same things in life. We're still taking a walk at the same place, but now we're doing it on mission with other people that God has brought to us. And what a privilege it is to invest our lives in the lives of people that are far from God, so that they would experience the same joy we have of knowing Jesus, knowing God, being transformed by Him. That's why we're here. The amazing thing also with what's happened in our community group is that every single one of them, except one, came to faith in Jesus Christ. All of them came to point where they declared their need for Jesus and their desire to follow Him. This one that's still not a Christian, we're still loving her, still pursuing her, praying that one day she will also know Him and be transformed by Him. But just in this past year, we had the joy of baptizing 12 people only in our community group. And those are people that we didn't even know a year ago, but they've grown to become our best friends. And it's just amazing, an amazing joy to have the privilege of knowing God, making Him known to these people that need Him so much. It's extending who He is, how gracious He is to them, by choosing to become an authentic friend to them, displaying God's love, grace, kindness, and which drew them to repentance. So if I share all of this with you, it's because I want to share what God is doing in Quebec so that you can also rejoice with us, because you are invested in the mission there. You are, as a church, you are invested in God's work in Quebec. And so I want you to be able to rejoice with us. And I'm also sharing this so that you might also be excited about God's mission here. God's mission in Troy and Saratoga, motivated for your own city, your own neighborhoods, to make God known in this place even more that you are already doing. Because we're always excited to see what God is doing, but in Quebec, we're still praying for more. We want more people to know God. We want more people to experience the joy of living life out of who He is rather than out of what they do. And so I want to share this so that you would grow excited to step out of your comfort zone also, and to be excited about opening up your homes and loving the lost. A couple of weeks ago, I gathered with the leaders of my community groups at church, and I challenged them to aim for one single thing during the summer. And it was that the challenge is to find a way for them, for their group, to gather people that don't know Jesus to become part of their group, to gather with them. Because you know what, and sometimes we think, well, if we go get away from like Bible studies and stuff like that, and we go towards something more informal where it's easier to get non-Christians to gather with us, that's going to slow down the discipleship process of the Christians. But it actually does the opposite. As we're exposed to the mission, as we're surrounded with people who need Jesus, that brings us to be more and more interested about equipping ourselves for the mission, knowing how to preach the gospel, how to address the gospel in ways that make sense to the non-believer. And so we just saw that the Christians in our group just grew more excited about the mission as we drew people that were far from God to just hang around with us and for us to become friends to them. And so I challenge you with the same thing, Terra Nova. I challenge you that you make it an objective for you this summer just to gather more people that are far from God, to gather around your groups, to live in community with you in the, throughout the summer. So that you may experience even more of the joy that you're already experiencing, seeing people come to Jesus, but just that we have such a great privilege of making God known and make His grace known to everyone, to His love, to be friends to them. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning. And the third passage and the final passage that I would like to share with you this morning is Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Sorry, one second. Happens to me all the time at my church in Sherbrooke. I get a runny nose in the spring, and so they're used to it, but I know you guys aren't. Sorry. So this passage of Scripture really hit me the year before we planted the church. I was actually reading through the Bible, or reading through the New Testament, underlining everything in there that I didn't truly believe. All of the stuff that I'm saying, like, I'm not living like this. Like, this, I don't really, like, I know it's true because it's in the Bible, but I don't really see that truth in my life. And so I was reading that passage of Scripture, and I was kind of surprised at how clear that teaching was, how clear Jesus was, that, and how I rarely put that truth in practice in my life. It was very rare that I would fast. I was not fasting on a regular basis. But Jesus is pretty clear here. He says that the time will come when He will be taken away and when His disciples will fast. So I was reading this and thinking, well, I think Jesus is talking about now. He's been taken away. I'm His disciple. I think He's talking about now. So why is Jesus saying that His disciples will fast and I'm not fasting? And so I decided to start fasting on a more regular basis without really knowing why I was doing that, except for the fact that Jesus was saying that His disciples would do that. But as we planted and moved forward in our mission, fasting became more and more a part of what we did as a church and as Christians. And that's when it started making much more sense of why we do fast. The more the spiritual war, the spiritual battle grew intense for winning souls to Jesus, the more our need for us to use all of God's spiritual weapons became essential. They grew in importance. Everything that God puts into our disposal to fight spiritually, that started taking much more importance. So we started fasting for specific people to get saved, specific things to happen. And the more we fasted, the more we seemed to see God act powerfully. And you might ask me, can you explain that? Can you explain, like, what's the, I don't see the relation between you not eating food and stuff happening in the spiritual world. And so you say, can you explain that to me? How does that work? I don't know. I can't explain it. We can't really explain how fasting works. But at one point it hit me that we do pray, but we don't necessarily understand prayer much more than we understand fasting. We don't understand much about prayer. If we're honest, it doesn't really make sense to pray. God already knows everything. He knows all our needs, knows what we will ask for before we even ask. He will already act according to His own will. So what's the sense of praying? Why do we pray? We pray because there's one thing that we do know, is that as we learn to know God, we know that He likes acting powerfully when His children ask Him to do that. And so we pray, and so And that's also why we fast, because that's a privilege that God has given his people to us living in this material world, that he would give us ways for us to act in the spiritual realms, where he would act more powerfully in the spiritual realms. And so we do that because God instructs us to do that. It's an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith that God will act more powerfully when we ask him to, and fasting is the same thing. So God has given us fasting as a way for us to fight spiritually and depend on God, our loving Father, to act powerfully in the spiritual realms. And so if we want to see people come to Jesus, come to faith in Jesus, what a privilege it is for us to be able to fight spiritually for them even when they don't want to. When they don't want us to be talking to them about Jesus, we can still have an impact in their life. It's something amazing to think that even us as physical human beings, God has given us the power through prayer and fasting to actually have real-time effect in the spiritual realms. And so we need to take advantage of this in our walk with God as Christians, as a church. It can have so much impact in the lives of our cities, of our neighborhoods, and even the lives of our children, our spouse, our marriage. It can have so much impact. So if you're worried about one of your kids that is walking away from God and you don't have access to his heart or her heart anymore as a parent, I encourage you to fast for your kids and ask other people in the church to fast with you, because God, the Holy Spirit, does have access to their heart in ways that you don't. It might take time. It might take perseverance. But it's the same thing with prayer. You don't pray once and you say, oh, well, God didn't answer that prayer. Or I didn't see an answer to that prayer, and so I'm going to stop praying. We wouldn't be praying anymore. But we need to keep fighting spiritually in prayer. We need to keep fighting spiritually in fasting. Because it will actually have a spiritual effect in the lives of those people we're fasting for. Fast and pray for your neighbors, your colleagues at work. Fast and pray for the people who are the most close to the gospel. And it's amazing what hope there is in praying and fasting. Because sometimes there's situations, there's people that are far from God, and it seems hopeless. And because you became friend to them, your heart is broken to see them far from God and destroying their lives and living in sin. But there's hope in prayer and fasting that God will do a miracle. He will act spiritually in the lives of those people in a way that you cannot do it on your own. What a privilege it is to be able to fast and pray for the people around us. So we need to take advantage of that. We have the privilege of fighting spiritually for the people we love. The Holy Spirit can act in them in ways that you and I cannot. The Holy Spirit can whisper the exact words to their soul that they need to hear at that time. The Holy Spirit knows exactly which words to whisper to them, what words they need to hear. And not only does he know that, but he has the will to do that and the power to do it. It's an incredible thing that everyone in this city, the Holy Spirit has access to. The Holy Spirit can do exactly in the hearts of the people the exact work that needs to be done. We don't have the power of going and messing around in the hearts of the people around us and working there. But the Holy Spirit does have that power. So I'd like to invite the band to come up in closing. There's so much hope in who God is, in his power. And one thing that I've learned and being on mission is that sometimes Christians, you know, the Bible says that we're soldiers on the battlefield on mission, but unfortunately, we tend to drift out of the mission, to drift out of the battlefield. We tend to start seeing our Christian walk and our Christian disciplines and putting on the whole armor of God as something that is heavy, something that is unuseful, uncomfortable, and bothering. And it's true that it can feel that way sometimes, because when you're not on the battlefield, it is kind of unuseful. Can you imagine if you go out to the groceries, but you're dressed up in like this medieval armor, and you're like, oh, this is really uncomfortable and inconvenient. But so it becomes unuseful, but when you're on the battlefield and all these enemies are coming towards you, you're like, whoa, I need to figure this out. Where does everything go? You want every piece to be in the right place, and you want to, you grow very interested in how to manipulate your weapons. And so life, a Christian life not on mission, when you're not in the battlefield, makes no sense. The only Christian life that makes sense is when you're on the battlefield. And so we need to examine ourselves and see, am I living life? Am I fighting the good fight? Am I fighting for what is eternal because of who God is? Or am I living life based on what I am doing? And so my encouragement to you this morning is that we would focus on Him who is eternal. Because if you hear all of this and you're saying, okay, I need to be more on mission and I need to do more, and you're starting to focus again, our human tendency is sometimes so strong, it just brings us back. Whatever we've heard, we go back to, okay, I need to do this. My encouragement to you is that you would grow in your knowledge of God, in experiencing who He is, how amazing He is. Because the closer you'll draw to God, the more it will transform your whole life. It will bring you on mission if you know God. If you see how amazing He is, how His grace is better than everything, how Jesus is better, it will bring you to bring Jesus to others. It's the greatest news. Jesus is the gospel. The good news is God. God is the good news. He's amazing. We need to know Him and we need to make Him known. He's the solution to our world. He's the solution to every single person around you. And so we need to bring Jesus to them. What a privilege we have of being sent out in the world. Have the joy of being a friend of sinners, communicator of the grace, kindness, truth of God. And it's not a heavy task that God has given us to do in our own strength, but it's one that He's given us to do, giving us His full armor and access to fight in the spiritual realms through the Holy Spirit in prayer and fasting and be sanctified in His word. And above all that, He gave us the most reassuring of promises. He says that He Himself will be with us always, till the end of the age. So may we worship Him this morning and take joy in the mission He has set before us and the privilege He's given us of being part of what He is and what He's doing. And I'll end with this passage from Hebrews. It says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen.